Thanks, Kevin. Good job. Put it together and got it planned. Thanks. That's great memories. Nice to reflect on the work of the Lord in recent days, and the fruit's beginning to multiply. We are hearing testimonies, and I have some friends who came to faith early on in the festival. A buddy of mine brought his cousin to faith, and then as that young man was restored in his relationships, healed of his addictions, and broke from his sort of gang activities and connections, he began to serve on our street teams, which is kind of like our guerrilla marketing witnessing teams that went out and spread the word on the streets for the many months, and he began to grow in his faith. He was reconciled to his father, who was the pastor of the church, reconciled the church, and he began to win people to faith all the way up to the festival and now carrying on. And we hear good reports about their ongoing work. So these are the things we dream of and pray about. Amen. Just fruit that remains, fruit that multiplies. And there's so much happening. Continue to pray for New York. It was a great impact, and people making decisions from all around the world. And we know that that will carry itself from that place to all the places that those people will go, especially in Times Square. A lot of surprising decisions as people wandered by, and young children making decisions for the Lord out of families who were just on holiday. I remember one friend of ours counseled a young boy who his family and himself were on vacation from Cincinnati, and just walking down the street, stopped to hear, and the boy responded, and the counselor was able to kind of discern that it was an okay moment to counsel, and the family was quite happy for it. And they went back on home that week, and that boy are registered in the kingdom. So that's sweet. Those great memories. And my father-in-law, who, if any of you know my father-in-law from Kingston, Jamaica, he's an evangelist. He can't help himself. He goes nuts. And in Times Square, he was just going up to everybody, including, now I don't think it was the Statue of Liberty guy, but there's a lot of those guys down there all dressed up, you know, in all kinds of costumes. What was he? Maybe it was Uncle Sam, but I can't remember. But my father-in-law engaged in relationships with one of those guys in dress, and he took off his mask and shared his story, and my father-in-law was able to lead him to faith. And so many great things happening down there in New York City. Let's continue to pray for that great and challenged place. There are many, many battles, many victories, many souls. All glory to the Lord. So, but for today, I mean, for the idea that we can carry that work forward in all the places that God takes you, whether it's one-on-one conversations with Statue of Liberty types, or whether it's, in the church life, mobilizing people, or standing up and proclaiming, that you'd be greatly encouraged today. That's my hope. And I always get moved when I'm with folks like yourselves, because we get to engage with evangelists all the time because of the Next Generation Alliance and because of being involved in cities and the places we go. God's people are always obviously there, and that's the whole reason we're invited to be there. We work with, through, and for the local church, and there are evangelists in the church, and trying to grab hold of those folks and partner along with them and mobilize them and connect them up all together is really great. But one of the reasons I want you encouraged, I just look at your life, your ministry. Some of you have bigger ministries with quite a bit of support, and there are challenges that come with that. And others are smaller, maybe getting going, or just by the nature of what God's called you to, you have maybe a smaller organization. And I just think of you slogging it out day by day. And I always just wonder, like, I wonder how much encouragement they get. You know, are there people around them and speaking words of blessing and to keep going in their life? I mean, I get emotional because I just feel like I'm just such a baby. You know, I have so much advantage, and I totally recognize it. I mean, I got Luis Palau as my dad. So anytime I want to ask something, I just pick up the phone and call, get in line, you know. Sometimes I reach him, but you know, I really feel like so needy all the time. It's like, what is wrong with you, man? Get over it. I mean, but then I do think of, we work a lot in Haiti and in Africa, and in the Caribbean and in Africa and Latin America, and a lot of the evangelists in those places don't receive a lot of encouragement. And I get to like feeling sorry for myself. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Just get it together, you know, so that if I get in front of a group like yourselves and I think about how much I need encouragement, when I get discouraged, the enemy tries to tear you down, make you doubt the gifts or the call, or, you know, the battles that you face, you just start to think, why are we doing this? I really, you know, I hate it. But, you know, the Lord is faithful and he brings his people around. And I hope this will be one of those moments where we say, I will never give up.
I will do what God has called me to do. Amen? Because we definitely need each other. And the battle is real. It's significant. The enemy would love to destroy our vision and even our families and to thwart the work of the evangelist in the church and in the world. And we just need to be encouraged. Amen? Yes. So that'll be my heart for the day, to encourage you to never give up. I mean, of course, when we look at the critiques and the issues that come our way, we want to be reasonable and flexible and learn and grow. We don't want to be inflexible. We want to understand how we could do better with the things that we have on our heart and understand that models can be adapted and all those things. But the criticisms are very unreasonable often. I got one, I received an email from a guy in the town, and it was so discouraging. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm almost glad he was so negative, because he's going to be easy to just topple over with his lame arguments, you know. But it's like, it's really, it's real, you know. And this is a guy, a key leader in the city, and he's been through a lot of activities, and in so many ways, he should know better. And I was thinking about the position that God has put him in now after all these years, and so much of it completely, I'm sure it would be very easy to identify the ways in which the very position that this man speaks out of is related to the blessing of evangelists coming through over the many years into the town that he's from and really establishing those things, the networks and the strength of the church, the number of believers and the connectivity and the strength of prayer and all the church planning that's happened. So much of that has been in partnerships I happen to know in this city through the efforts of people like Mr. Graham and many others. And I can't wait to take him on. But I thought, wow, that's so discouraging, man. Even more, it just kind of fired me up to say, we've got to stick together. We've got to encourage one another. Don't slam those guys too hard like I just did. But but stick together, you know, and be merciful and try to win them over. But don't stop doing what you're doing just because somebody feels like they want to discourage you. If they've got a better plan, God bless them. We long to know what it is and learn and grow from them. But don't give up. Be encouraged. And the reasons, I just wrote a handful of reasons why I think it's just important that you never give up and that you keep on going. We need each other. That's one reason. Another word of encouragement is maybe above. I kind of had this one last. I'm like, I should just start there because that's the most important one, I think. It's kind of like the foundation from which you can get going on all the other arguments for why we should keep going, and some of it's just foundational, fundamental reality of what God's called us to. I'll get to that. But before you even go to that, above and before all the rationale of why we should keep going in evangelism is just the fact of what the NGA is all about, is that you would know that you are loved. Amen? Yeah. You know you are loved. And that is really what I think, you know, the NGA, Dave, and all of the cabinet and the other leaders, we've all felt so loved by one another for having been a part of the NGA that it's just become a critical foundation. And I know Dad's shared a little bit about the beginnings of the Next Generation Alliance, and I was right there alongside him as a newish believer, watching and learning about what evangelism is all about when the NGA was established. And I know directly from his heart, it was just a simple desire to encourage the evangelists. There were so many young evangelists, as I was his personal assistant and traveling all around the world with him. Every single place we would go, people would come and just, can I get 5 minutes with you? I just want to share what God's doing, and I got this battle I'm fighting, and I'm so discouraged, and I don't know how to raise funds, and I don't know how to establish any kind of sense of unity in the places that I'm going. And he would spend as much time as he could, but I think he just realized there was only so much time he could give. That if we really got together and really focused some strategic energy into this alliance, sort of a loose alliance of relational connectivity amongst ourselves, then the burden might come off of guys like him so much, and that we could spread the load and really encourage one another more. But it really was also out of a heart of his experience, having grown up, you know, in Latin America and feeling the call and having a lot of challenges from his church, which was not really down with the style of things that God had called him to. And he felt a lot of discouragement as a young man, and he needed encouragement, and he prayed for it, and he got it. But he always says, you know, I got
a lot of encouragement. I don't want to be a crybaby about it, but not as much as I wanted. Not as much as I would have hoped for, you know? And he had guys like Ray Stedman, who's a famous discipler and a pastor out of California that many people have been encouraged by. Ray Stedman. Dad always, so my brother, which one of my brothers is named Stedman? Keith Stedman, yeah. Kevin, David, and then Keith Stedman Plow, named after this guy, Ray Stedman. Ray was like so Dad's father died when he was 10. And so he also didn't have a father in this world, and he pressed forward, and he kind of needed a father figure in his life. And Ray was one of the early guys that stepped in, helped him to come from Buenos Aires, Argentina, to Oregon to get some seminary work. That's where he met Mom, and they went off into the mission field. But Ray really mentored him, and he did. He spent some time in the church in California with Ray, and built into Dad's life. And Dad always talked to him like a father, like a very special relationship in this world. And then one day, many years later, Dad began to recognize over the years, like, man, this guy's really mentored quite a lot of people, not just me. And he said to him, Ray, how many guys do you have that are like, kind of like me and you? You know, that special bond, you know. More than all the other guys, you know. How many of you? And Ray sort of thought, and he thought, and he's like, geez, Luis, I don't know, maybe. And I think Dad was thinking he was going to say like 4 or 10 or something, right? And he's like, maybe like 350 or something like that. And he's like, oh my gosh, I thought I was special, you know. But this guy just had a special gift, obviously, and he did impact Dad like that. But it kind of spoke to me about, you know, that even as much as Ray blessed Dad, he just wanted more. He needed more help. Mr. Graham blessed Dad very, very deeply and with some tremendous advice. But I bet you Dad's only spent... How many times has Dad even been face-to-face with Mr. Graham, who impacted him so deeply and was so generous towards him? Maybe a couple dozen times, you know? And all the rest of the time, 365 days a year, as he went out and following the Spirit's calling, you know, he just needed people to talk to. And so when Dad began the Next Generation Alliance, what it was really all about. Just that simple desire to provide additional love, help, encouragement, and support to the evangelists. And you are loved by the Next Generation Alliance anyway, and all of us, we love you. So wherever you go, if you get down, make sure you exchange a lot of cards. Whatever part of the world you're in, you're going to find somebody that you can call and get a blessing if it's not just even the home office and us back in Portland. But beyond that, and that's really great, but I was just looking, reminded, my wife and I were praying about this and thinking about it, and in Colossians 3, you know, it's beautiful how it describes our identity in Christ, you know, and the process that Christ went through on our behalf for us to be able to find that reality, our identity being in Christ when he went to the cross and shed his blood and died on our behalf. And our identity is in Christ. You know, we died then, and our life is hidden in Christ. So it describes that, and then it goes on and sort of he reiterates the whole foundation of it again in Colossians 3, and he describes you as chosen, right? Holy, not because of anything you've done, but holy because of that work of Christ. And then he says, dearly loved. And then that's just like the foundation of who you are before you even get going and before you think about what your particular calling is or what's on your plate for next week. You can just sort of set your foundation firm day by day to remember that simple, basic reality that you are chosen by God. That he saw you in this world of billions of people. He sees you and he knows you and then he chose you and that in his choosing of you and because of your response and your humbling of yourself and repentance and believing and receiving, that you are holy in his sight because of the work of Christ in your life. And then he goes on to say that you are dearly loved. And then that's like the foundation. And then he goes on from there to talk about that you can begin to live your life and express your calling and serve him. But it really comes out of that foundation of what he's done and the reality that you are loved. And because we are loved, first, then we can go ahead and begin to love others and express our work in of evangelism in this world. And it's really great to think of that the work that we do and all the things that we accomplish are not the basis upon which we are loved. He says, you, because of the work that he has done, he chose you, he made you holy through his sacrifice, and you are dearly loved, and out of that you begin to do your ministry. It's not anything to do with what you accomplish or the scale or the scope of what you do. It's not based upon that you're loved. You are loved, and out of that, then you can begin to go and do those things. And I was thinking about that, meditating on it, and my wife and I were reminded in our daily readings as we were going through Mark, and even in the first chapter, that Jesus always, you can just find that on all the things that we're called to do, the sacrifices we're called to make, and the way things work in this world, Jesus Christ is always our example. And he, God expressed this very same reality that I'm encouraging about, that like it's out of the reality that we are just simply loved by God, that we can go out and love and serve. Jesus was our example. In Mark 1, we see that even as Jesus hasn't begun to express his ministry yet. He's coming to be baptized by John, and it's the very beginning of his work in this world. And just as a way of reminding us about how these things work, you remember that the voice came even as he approached John the Baptist in the river, and the dove came upon him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and John saw it, and a voice came, and it said, "You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." And I think, you know, I was wondering, like, why did he do that, and why was it put that way? And I think maybe even there's probably much more depth and richness to it than only this, but one of the things we can take away from that is just the reality that it wasn't anything even that Jesus had yet done that was causing God to love him. But he just said, "I love you. This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And I hope you can just kind of receive that for yourself today. He loves you. He sees your heart. And he desires the best for you. He's got a great calling for your life. He wants to use you. So just be encouraged on the basis of that alone. Even if you never realize some of the things that you think, or maybe they're just too slow in coming and you can't see it, just remember, you are chosen, you are holy, and you are dearly loved by the NGA and all these other brothers and sisters, but more importantly, by the Lord himself. He loves you. So that's kind of like before all the other things we'll talk about, above all the things we'll talk about, we love because Christ loved us first. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus Christ is our example in all these things, as usual. Well, and then some of the other reasons I think it's important to go and continue is just, I mean, obviously out of obedience, right? That's the simplest one of all. He said go, so we go, right? That's it. Simple obedience. It's just, can't get any clearer than that. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5 breaks my heart, 5 and 6, when we realize it's the experience they were having back then, it's the experience we have today, that so many people receive all the good things of God, and then Paul goes ahead to challenge them and say, you know, "I urge you, do not take God's grace in vain." You know, today is the day of salvation. And so many people around us, I think in the cities, I look at the believers and I think, whatever happened to you when you got saved, brother? Have you forgotten that you are forgiven? That God rescued you out of the pit that you were in? And that he took you out of your shame and your guilt, and he forgave you, and he restored you, and he's restoring relationships, and he's healed you, and he's given you power through his Spirit when you were powerless in this world, and now you have the power of the living God taking up residency in you and available to you, and that you used to have a great fears and uncertainty, and rightfully so, about eternity, and now that's all secured because of Jesus Christ. And now, you know, let's get moving and bring that gospel reality to other people. But sadly, so many just give you that blank stare, and I don't know what their experience is or what they're going to do with it, but there's that sense that so many of us, and we're all guilty of it of ourselves, but that you take God's grace in vain, forgetting that today is the day of salvation, right? When you called out, He says, when you called out and asked for help, I heard you and I helped you. Now I'm asking you to go out and listen and look and help others likewise. Do not take God's grace in vain. We go out of obedience and out of just gratitude for what God has already done for us. And that's a great reason to be involved. And another reason, and I'll just kind of make it my last reason with three supporting verses to remind us about the incentive that I just see in Scripture, that God has made it very clear that we go and we obey in our calling. Our particular one is in evangelism, but all of God's people should be involved in testifying and doing the work of the evangelists, and we're to mobilize them in that and encourage them in utilizing their gifts, preparing them for works of service, and drawing them into furthered unity. But one of the reasons that I think is very important for people to be actively sharing their faith is because it's for their own good, right? I mean, we're created for this. And that when we don't exercise it, we'll never experience the fullness of all the good things in Jesus Christ. And I feel confident to say that just out of a few passages that I've meditated on since really my early days of walking with the Lord 21 years ago. You know, I was born and raised in a great Christian home. I had a great church. Rebelled against God. If you didn't know my testimony, that even with my father as such a wonderful, faithful man, my mom and dad faithful to practice what they preach in as much as is humanly possible, right? But they're awesome, and they were faithful, and they were growing, not perfect, but changed, you know, and really such an amazing testimony, Dad. You know, as a young man looking to his father, to see him all over the years, even in my years of rebellion, you know, his testimony impacted me, that he would always just be like, not satisfied to stay where he was, like, you know, just really willing to pull me and my brothers aside and apologize to us. He'd do something, like he'd shout or be angry or do something funny, and we'd be like, Dad's embarrassing us or whatever. Then he'd feel guilty about it, and he'd call us in, like, boys, I got to talk to you. And we're like, oh, shoot, what is it this time, you know? Oh, I just want to tell you, you know, I lost my temper and I shouted at that guy or whatever he did, you know, and I just want to tell you I'm sorry, because a man of God does not do that, and I want to be a man of God, and this is what the Bible says about anger or whatever it was. And, you know, he's like, oh gosh, Dad, really? You know, if you only knew what I was up to, you wouldn't be like apologizing to me about shouting at the waiter or whatever it was. And you're like, listen. And we're like, okay, Dad. Okay. He's like, no, it's not okay. And we'd be like, okay, you gotta forgive me, because the Bible says if you've sinned, you know, we forgive you. You know, and back then it was so annoying, but like as you grow and mature, you begin to realize what an amazing impact that has on the young people and how much we need that all around us today in this culture that we live in with so many, you know, really just totally fatherless young men and women in this world. And so for us, starting with our families, but as far as we can extend it, just being that expression of godly men, godly women everywhere we go. Kind of rabbit trailed a little bit there. But my parents were faithful to me, and they were so good to us all along the way. And I began to see these principles that I'm going to open up a little bit about in the Word of God here. I saw them at work in this world. And the idea I was coming back around to is that we share the gospel and we do the work of the evangelist and we obey God in the things he's called us to do because it's for our own good. And one of the passages that is one of my very favorite, and I think the NIV 1984 had it right, the best translation the way I see it. But it's like when you look at all the other translations and you read Philemon verse 6, you can read it in other translations and it's just like, what does that mean? But in the old 1984 NIV, he puts it this way, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of all the good things you have in Christ Jesus. And it's just a beautiful, clear encouragement about how it works. I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of all the good things you have in Christ Jesus. And you would have thought he would have said, I pray you'll be active in sharing your faith because we need you so bad, right? Or whatever you might fill in there. But it's just sort of surprising that he says, you know, I pray that you'll do the things that you're called to do, be active in sharing your faith so that you will begin to more and more and more to understand all the good things that you have in Christ Jesus. And as you kind of think that through, how does it work itself out? It begins to really make sense, because it's when you're actively sharing your faith, if you just put yourself in the circumstance of like a friend. So I've got this friend, Joe, and Joe doesn't know the Lord. And I begin to feel the call of God that I should like actively share my faith with him. Well, if I've known Joe from like since college or something, at the fraternity, let's just put him in that situation, then the first thing I'm going to do is like not want to do it because I'm going to be like, oh no, not Joe. He knows everything about me. We were in college together at the fraternity, and he's just going to like go right straight back to the old days and, you know, and remind me of all that stuff. And so I'm going to have to do, the first thing you do is you begin to pray, because you're like, I got nothing for Joe, because Joe knows everything about me. And you realize, like, if anything good is going to happen in this guy's life, it's going to have to be God's work. So then you begin right away to remember and be reminded of all the good things you have in Christ. You begin to pray, and you go before the Lord, and you realize I am fully reliant upon him. There's nothing I could do personally to persuade this guy of all people to give his heart to Jesus Christ. And then you begin to think, well, what would I even say to him? And you're like, well, I could share with him my testimony. Well, what's my testimony? And then as you're praying and you're preparing to share your faith with this guy, you're reminded of what God has done in your life. Oh yeah, me and him used to run together, but I don't run like that anymore because Jesus Christ has changed the desires of my heart. How did he do it? Well, in my moment of great need, when I finally humbled myself, I repented, and you begin to remember the process and all the people that God used and the scriptures that touched your heart, and how outside of the realm of anybody coercing you, your transformation was, that it was the Spirit of God that came and engaged your heart and used all these different people. And then you begin to realize, like, even if I go and testify to Joe and he gives his heart to the Lord, I'm just going to be one piece of the big puzzle of how the Holy Spirit of God is bringing conviction and the truth into his life. And you just begin to remember all the things that he's done in your life. You begin to remember and practice and prepare yourself. How would I even share this good news, what God did? And you remember the work of the cross, because if you're going to share the gospel, you're going to have to share the cross, and that's going to be fresh in your heart and your mind. And all the good things of Christ that you have begin to strengthen themselves in your life. So I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of all the good things that you have in Jesus Christ. That's for all followers of Christ. That's for all Christians, not just us as evangelists, but us more than any, perhaps. That could be said, that we should be active in sharing our faith. That's kind of fundamental and obvious. It's for your own good. Proverbs 24:11. When I came across this the first time as a young believer, you know, probably 20 years ago, and I was getting through the Bible, and Dad always encouraged us to read the Proverbs, you know, one a day, because that's how God wrote it, right? 31 days, so it must be one a day. And Dad always tells the story, you probably heard him say it, that when he was a young man and he would come and see his father came to the Lord as a young man, but like Dad could probably remember when his father wasn't a believer and then when he was, and for the years that he was a believer, he was very faithful and in the Word, and he would see his dad reading every morning, kind of hunched up under his poncho by a little fire, reading the Word, and he'd look at him and just kind of sneak in and say, hey, what are you doing, Dad? And he's like, I'm reading the Word, son. And he would say, for some reason, he had it on his mind to always say, I think it was because one of the missionaries was high on John and also the Proverbs, and he gave little Gospels of John away. And he said, you know, every day, son, I read the Gospel of John, and I read a proverb every day. And he said, all the wisdom of the world is in here. Everything you need to know about life and business and marriage and relationships and ministry and everything you need to know of the wisdom of this world is in the Proverbs. And he said to him, you know, the Proverbs have been my father and the Proverbs will be your father. And I don't know why he would have said that, not realizing that very short thereafter he would be gone. And then Dad just simply, you know, took that at face value and said, well, my father's gone. He told me that the Proverbs would be my father, and he just lived like that until Ray Steadman came along and a few other men spoke into his life. The Proverbs provided that. But when I was reading through, in obedience to my dad's challenge, to read it every day. I got to Proverbs 24, and it says in verse 11, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? And will he not repay each person according to what he has done? And I remember the first time I read that, I just immediately, my transformation and my rescue operation in my life was so fresh. It just really, I really got it. I was like, wow, that is such a perfect description of what is happening to people, that they are being led away to death, you know, by the enemy and the world and the flesh and the devil just leading them away. And I just felt that. I knew that was my situation. And then that idea of rescuing them and holding back those who are staggering towards slaughter. And I just felt that imminent reality in my life, all the wages of sin is death, and I just knew that death, and I knew how horrifying it was, and that picture of the rescue operation was so clear in my mind. I just knew God had reached down and snatched me out of this pit in such an amazing way. And then I was, that made a lot of sense to me, and it was penetrating my heart. And then he went on to say, to talk about this idea of like that you'll get repaid. And for some reason, I just have such a, you guys always think of the negative first. I'm just like a critical mind or something. Like right away, I'm thinking, oh no, God's going to get me for all the things I haven't done and all the things I should have done. And he's going to repay me for that in this kind of negative way. And then as you read, it's like, it doesn't say anything about anything negative. It's just in some mysterious, unnecessary way, really, because why should he repay me for anything, right? We should just do what we do because the master told us to do it. We should do it out of obedience. But somehow, in his goodness, he's telling us once again, just do it because it's for your own good. I'm going to repay you. If you say, he says, does not he, and will he not repay each person according to what he has done? And of course, I don't know why I turned to the negative. I'm thinking he's going to hammer me for what I haven't done. But despite being completely unworthy of being repaid for anything, God in his mercy says, I'm going to repay. And I think about the reality of the soul winner's crown and the great incentives that God gives us, even though we shouldn't have to do it. So I love that passage. I put that one down kind of on the front of my Bible. I have these three verses, Philemon 1:6, Proverbs 24:11. These are the motivators that I always remind myself. Be encouraged. Keep going. Don't give up. And then the third one I have is Daniel 12:3. And it's beautiful, right? Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And I've never really figured that one out because I have no idea what it means to shine like the brightness of the stars forever and ever, but I want it. And that's what I want. I just think that's pretty big for me. Considering where I've come from and all of the foolishness of my life, if I have some capacity to be involved with eternal work that has to do with shining like the brightness of the heavens and leading other people to righteousness, like others were involved in leading me to it, I just can't believe that I would have that opportunity in any way in my life. But he's done it. And it's beautiful because he says and he reminds us over and over, and this should be great incentive for us. I love to take that which is nothing and do something with it for the purpose of showing myself strong. If this guy's involved and something's really happening, it's just further evidence that something bigger has to be going on. And that's how God reveals his glory in this world through us. So I get excited about that. And this to me, when you talk about the abundant life, it just has to include activity in sharing your faith and leading other people to righteousness and to the feet of Jesus Christ. In Mark 2, I love those men who just were so full of faith and God saw their faith. They just did it. They just pushed through. Remember in Mark 2 when they came up with their friend on the mat and there's all the roadblocks and all the things that should have blocked them from doing what God had put on their heart, but they had so much faith that if we could just get our friend to the feet of Jesus, that he would do this work. And I just love to think of the joy that they received. And haven't we felt that every single time? You work through the battles, you just move in obedience, and God, some of the things you thought might happen don't happen, but then these crazy, miraculous other things happen. You're like, wow, look at that. That's crazy. I just knew God would do something. Otherwise, I wouldn't have done all that stuff, only out of obedience to God to do it, and the results are worth it all. So, knowing that you're loved, and knowing that we've got this calling, and that we need to move in obedience, and knowing that God has mercifully given us these additional incentives, that if we know that the abundant life, life that's worth truly worth living, involves all these things, I just encourage you to then just, you know, love and encourage one another. Even today, you may know quite a number of people here, but maybe you'll just ask God to meet one more new person that you could really encourage. And, you know, maybe look for someone who will encourage you, but it's usually easier to just look for someone else you can encourage. And just commit yourself at some level to pray for each other, to pray for that person or that ministry that's new to you. Speak well of each other all across the board. I think that's just one of the most fundamental keys. And actually, Dad will say it, maybe not totally in public, but behind the scenes, even from the beginning, one of the reasons he loved the Next Generation Alliance and wanted to have an alliance of young men and women that he could, you know, even presume to nurture and mentor and disciple, is because he saw a lot of not speaking well of each other growing up. And in his years of growing up, there were a lot of evangelists around, and there was this tendency and a culture that he felt, you know, of not speaking well of each other. And there was a lot of territorialism and one-upsmanship and all this baloney that really was brutal to their generation. He's like, we cannot have that. So speak well of each other. And it's easier to speak well of each other when you just know each other. It's harder to speak bad about someone when you actually know them, right? And so just to have those genuine relationships will help us to do well. And when the Lord convicts you that you have not spoken well of someone, or you've actually spoken ill about them, do something about it and make amends somehow, and confess it and get back in good stead. Challenge each other, help each other, find ways to collaborate, and dedicate yourself, as I was saying and suggesting, to one new relationship, and just say, you know, can I, before you leave here, if you feel it of the Spirit, just say, you know, can I call you? Will you call me? Here's my email address. If you need us to pray, we will dedicate ourselves to praying, and we'll be blessed, huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You loved us even when we were your enemies, Lord. You died for us. We just are blown away by that, and we will always be grateful. And I pray that this room will make a great impact in our generation, Lord, that for having been here, we'll be revived and revitalized and emboldened to challenge other people, not out of a sense of that we're better or that we've got a particular unique insight that they don't have, but Lord, because we love them and we know it's for their own good, that they would be stimulated to action and that they could really experience the depth of the abundant life that comes with being active and sharing faith. Help us to really be great mobilizers of other people. As we look at the gift of the evangelists in Ephesians 4, we know we will proclaim by definition, but that we would be very fruitfully involved in preparing God's people for works of service, Lord, and that not because of anything we would do, but because of our ability to mobilize the body and prepare God's people, that there would be this multiplication impact and reality, Lord. And help us to live together in unity amongst ourselves so that we have any kind of authority to challenge others about it, Lord. So we commit ourselves, we commit this day to you, and we love you because you loved us first. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Bless you.